In the first major section of Acts, as Luke introduces his book, Jesus advises the apostles that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus then instructs them to stay in Jerusalem until they have received power as the result of the Holy Spirit's coming on them, after which they will be witnesses unto him beginning at Jerusalem and eventually to the ends of the earth. Jesus then ascends to heaven, and two angels advise the apostles that he will eventually come again as they had seen him going into heaven. While waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, the assembled disciples prayed and eventually selected Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the believers, and they spoke with different languages to people from all over the Roman world about the wonderful works of God. Peter then addressed the multitude, and 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added unto them. In the days which followed, the church continued to grow as more and more people were saved. One day, Peter and John went to the temple, and a lame man was healed. Peter, making the most of the opportunity, urged the Israelites to repent and be converted, that their sins might be blotted out. As we begin chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the persecution and growth of the church in Jerusalem. The events of chapter 3 did not please the Jewish leaders. So as a result of the healing of the crippled man, Peter's preaching in chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish leaders and then threatened by them. Upon their release, Peter and John prayed with the other disciples with one accord, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. The believers also shared their wealth with their fellow believers. As we look at the first portion of chapter 4, we see that Peter and John are arrested by the Jewish leaders. As Peter and John were proclaiming the gospel on the day the crippled man had been healed in chapter 3, the Jewish leaders, who were unhappy with what Peter and John were doing, arrested them and put them in jail overnight. However, many who heard what they had to say believed the gospel and were saved. The following morning, the Jewish leaders asked Peter and John by what power or name they had done this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, advised them that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, but whom God the Father had raised from the dead, that this crippled man had been healed. Peter then explained that Jesus was the stone which the builders had rejected, but had become the head of the corner, and was the only one in whom salvation could be found. The Jewish leaders were amazed by the boldness of Peter and John and found themselves unable to explain away the fact that the lame man had been genuinely healed. As we look at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 4, we read, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Well, in today's message, we'll consider verses 1 through 7 and leave verses 8 through 14 for next week. You ask, why do I do that? Because you'd rather get out at 11:30 or so rather than 12:30 or so, all right? It's a very simple matter. And besides, in my more mature years, I might wind down just a little bit if I have to preach that long any longer. But you never know. Maybe we should try it next week and see how it goes. On second thought, maybe we shouldn't. Verse 1 says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Would you believe these people interrupted this service that Peter was conducting? That's exactly what happened. In verse 1, while Peter and John were addressing the people who had assembled in chapter 3, the Jewish leaders approached them. And continues the narrative from the previous chapter and takes it in a slightly different direction. It's understood in the sense of now. "And they spake," they is Peter and John. It's used in conjunction with came upon, and its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as the action of came upon. It's understood in the sense of while they were speaking unto the people, is to the people, where the people refers to the Jews who were assembled in Solomon's portico or porch. The priests are those Levites who were on duty at the temple this day. And there were 24 bands of Levites who took turns guarding the temple. 23 of these bands were not there this day, but it was a 24th band that was. The captain of the temple is the commander who was in charge of the band of Levites which was on duty this day. The Sadducees were religious leaders among the Jews and were theologically liberal. They comprised the majority of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews. The Sadducees accepted only the Pentateuch. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They rejected the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. They rejected Joshua through Malachi. They denied the existence of miracles. They didn't believe there was any such thing as a miracle. They denied the existence of angelic beings. And they also denied the resurrection of the dead. They had the same attitude that some people have today, that when you're dead, you're dead, and there is nothing afterward. How wrong they were. "Came upon them," where them refers to Peter and John, is stood near or approached them. And it's often used with a connotation of suddenness. All of a sudden, there they were. And they interrupted what was going on. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." In verse 2, the Jewish leaders were unhappy. Isn't that too bad? You know, people today are unhappy with Bible-believing people and Bible-believing truths. They were unhappy not only that Peter and John were teaching the people, but also that in their teaching, they were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead through Jesus.
Being grieved is used in conjunction with came upon from verse 1, and its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of came upon. Being grieved suggests feeling burdened as the result of someone's provocative activity, in the sense of being greatly disturbed or annoyed. It's understood in the sense of because they were or were greatly grieved, because they were or were greatly disturbed, or maybe even better, because they were greatly or because they were or were greatly annoyed. Why were they annoyed? Because Peter and John were teaching the people. Because Peter and John were also teaching something they did not like. They were grieved that they taught the people, where they is Peter and John, is because they were teaching the people and were preaching. They were teaching the people and preaching. The tense of both taught and of preached indicates ongoing action occurring at the same time as the action of came upon. They caught them in the act of teaching and preaching. Well, it was good that they were teaching and preaching. These people were the theological liberals and they didn't like what was going on. You see, these religious leaders thought that they were the only ones who should be teaching the people, that the right to teach the people was exclusively theirs. They resented the fact that these untrained Galileans were doing what they thought they alone should be doing. The people refers to the Jews in Solomon's portico or porch who had gathered as a result of the commotion caused by the excitement of this now healed cripple. Preached as were preaching, were proclaiming publicly or were announcing through Jesus is in Jesus and suggests in the person of Jesus. And what they were proclaiming was the resurrection of the dead, where dead is plural. It's the resurrection, the one out from among the dead ones. It means that Jesus' body had been where the dead people were, meaning in the grave. Peter and John were preaching the resurrection from the dead in the person of Jesus. It means that they were preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead, which of course he had done. This could not have pleased the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. You see, if Peter and John were right about having Jesus having risen. I'm going to start that one over. I messed it up. Sorry about that. Once in a while, my eyes skip a word or insert an extra word. If Peter and John were right about Jesus having risen from the dead, and they were, it exposed the Sadducees as being false teachers, which they were. False teachers don't like to be exposed. Well, isn't that just too bad? And they laid hands on them. It wasn't to ordain them, by the way, okay? It was not done to show approval and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. In verse 3, the Jewish leaders arrested Peter and John and put them in jail overnight. They laid hands on them, where they refers to the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. And where them refers to Peter and John. How big a group was this? We don't know. If the entire Sanhedrin was there, there would have been 70 people. And they're against two that God is allowing to have this happen to. Remember, Peter and John were right where God wanted them to be, doing exactly what God wanted them to be doing. Have you ever been right where you're supposed to be, doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, and had problems? Well, of course we have. It happens all the time. This isn't anything unusual. Laid hands on suggested that they acted violently toward the apostles. They weren't just saying, come on, you come with us. They didn't have any choice. They were hustled off physically. Laid hands on them. On them has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and they laid on them the or their hands. A second hand continues what they did to Peter and John. And they put them in hold unto the next day. Put is placed. You suppose they shoved them in there gently or invited them just to walk in on their own? I'm guessing they pushed them in without any question. In hold is in prison, in custody, or in jail. Unto the next day is until the next day, and indicates how long they held them in prison. It was overnight, but it was only overnight. For introduces the reason they put them in jail overnight. It was because it was now eventide. Now is already, or by this time. Eventide is evening. Now, when I moved from Illinois, where evening was regarded as beginning at 6 p.m., and I moved to North Carolina, I soon learned that evening had a different definition here. It's sometime after lunch, you know, sometime after noon. Eventide is evening and suggests that it was late afternoon here. Late afternoon. According to Acts 3:1, it was already the ninth hour, meaning about 3 o'clock, when Peter and John went to the temple before the lame man was healed and before Peter began to preach to the assembled crowd. So how long had Peter preached before these rascals got there? And we don't know the answer to that. But it was late enough in the afternoon that it was too late to assemble the Sanhedrin. They'd have to wait until the next morning. As we move into verse 4, we see, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Isn't that great? And the number of the men was about 5,000. In spite of the rough treatment and overnight imprisonment, which was God's will for Peter and John to experience this night. Just like whatever occurred for you in the recent storm was God's will for you to experience. Wasn't necessarily what you always wanted, was it? But it was what God allowed into your life in spite of your praying for his protection. He did protect you. You're still alive, okay? And if he had taken you, it wouldn't have been too bad to get to go to heaven, would it? No, we probably wouldn't have minded that at all. The problem is that we would have faced is if we didn't get to go to heaven and we're lying in a hospital someplace, even that wouldn't be a problem because we would have God would have us right where he wanted us to be in the exact circumstance that he chose to put us in. When you grow and mature in the Lord, it's amazing about the things you learn to trust. In spite of the rough treatment and overnight imprisonment Peter and John experienced, many believed the gospel they had proclaimed. Howbeit is used to introduce a mild contrast with the treatment of the apostles in verse 3. And it's understood in a sense of but. Many of them which heard the word believed. Many does not give a precise number, but indicates a great number. Of them which heard is of the ones who heard, and indicates that the ones who believed were only part of the group who had heard Peter and John in Solomon's portico or porch. There's no way of determining how many did not believe their message. This is the way it normally happens. When the gospel is proclaimed, some believe and some do not believe. What they heard was the word, meaning the message of salvation, the proclamation, the instruction or teaching of Peter and John. Believed indicates the action they took as a result of what they heard. It suggests that they entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ in complete confidence, in the sense of believed in or trusted, and it implies a total commitment to Jesus Christ. This is the belief required for salvation. It is a total commitment and complete confidence in what Jesus has done for forgiving our sins. It goes way beyond belief as a mere mental assent to the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It is a total commitment to the facts of Jesus dying on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God which was directed against our sin. And it was a complete trust in his subsequent resurrection from the dead. Now you think about it. Have you given more than just mental consent to the facts that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead? Or are you absolutely and positively and exclusively trusting in his death on the cross in payment for your sins and in his resurrection as the guarantee that God will someday raise you from the dead? What is your belief? John 22:23 and 24 defines this belief as a total commitment to Jesus to save ourselves from our sins, to save us from our sins. What does it say there? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name, but they weren't all saved. When they saw which the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit, meaning did not entrust. You can't see it in the English, but in the Greek text, it's the same word translated believed in verse 23. They believed in Jesus, supposedly, but Jesus did not believe in them. He did not commit or entrust himself unto them because he knew all men. And he knew that some of them were just giving some sort of mental assent to him because he worked a miracle or two. Where is your trust? Is it a mental assent, or are you relying on it completely for the salvation of your souls? That'll determine whether you are or whether you have not yet been saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth and trusts or commits himself to it will not perish, but have everlasting life. Make sure that your salvation is based not just on mental assent, but on a total commitment of yourself to his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins and your eternal destiny in heaven. Do I think By the way, it doesn't matter what I think. But do I think that there are more people saved than really are? I think there are a lot of people that think they're saved and have never really grasped the truth of the gospel message. Make sure you have, please. And the number of the men, where the men is the term for adult males. Wasn't any women in this group. The women probably didn't travel with the men who were there. Was about 5,000. About means approximately. Since Luke has already written in this verse that many of them which heard believed, it seems unlikely that he's now writing that 5,000 men believed for the first time on this day. Oh, I've heard some guys say, well, there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then there were several, you know, quite a few more between chapter 2 and chapter 3 that got saved, and now there's 5,000, so there's upwards around 10,000 people. No, 5,000 is probably the total number that has been saved since the day of Pentecost, including the time before the lame man was healed, and including the number saved on this day. It's better to understand that the 5,000 men included the 3,000 persons who had already believed on the day of Pentecost, as well as others who had believed between the day of Pentecost and the day the crippled man was healed. Remember, the temple area where they were wouldn't hold 10,000 people. Think about that. It wasn't that large. Consider the number of people that might go to a football game today because they don't have time for church, okay? Well, you got a lot of people, but they take up a lot of space. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, according to verses 5 through 7, the Jewish leaders gathered to inquire by what authority or in whose name Peter and John had healed the crippled man. This was no secret. They would have heard enough to have understood. And introduces a slight change of directions, understood in the sense of now. It came to pass. It just came about, or it happened that. And the content of it is that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together, which actually functions in the Greek text as the subject of came to pass. On the morrow, on the next day. There refers to the Jews. Rulers are leaders or officials, and elders suggest that they were members of the Sanhedrin. Scribes were specialists in the law of Moses in the sense of experts in the law or scholars versed in the law. In verse 23, those mentioned in verses 5 and 6 are referred to as the chief priests and elders. Although we're gathered together, which means gathered, came together, or assembled. Although it appears in the King James translation in verse 6, it actually appears in the Greek text in verse 5, which is no problem. You see, there were no verse numbers in the original manuscripts. This came about later on in our description or our study of the Bible. Verse 6, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. How many is this? We don't know. Could be quite a few, at least 70. Verse 6 continues Luke's statement begun in verse 5 about the gathering of the Jewish leaders to inquire by what authority or in whose name Peter and John had healed the crippled man, and is used 5 times. In construction such as this, the first "and" is often translated "both," and subsequent ones are translated "and," but that's not the way it was done here. What they did is fine. They could have done it another way and still been fine. These men who are named seem to indicate the real power structure within the Sanhedrin. Annas is described as the high priest, but he was actually the high priest from AD 6 to 15. 6 to 15, that's before Jesus' public ministry began. Although he had been officially removed from his position in AD 15 by Valerius Gratus, or Gratus, or however else you might mispronounce his name, a Roman official serving as the procurator of Judea, he was still revered by the Jews and regarded as the high priest. Remember, he was the one where Jesus was arrested the night of the betrayal and taken to Annas first, before he went to Caiaphas. He was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who functioned as high priest from AD 18 to 36, 3 years in between their two high priestly endeavors. Caiaphas was actively involved in the condemnation of Jesus. This John mentioned only here in the New Testament. He was apparently a member of the Sanhedrin, but is otherwise unknown. Alexander seems to have been a member of the high priestly family or entourage. We don't really know who he was, and we don't have to. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest and all those who were of high priestly descent. Kindred speaks of ancestral stock in the sense of descendant of the high priest is an adjective meaning high priestly. Here it is used of the high priest's family. They were gathered together. Although translated in verse 6 in the King James Bible, it actually appears in verse 5 in the Greek text. But once again, there were no numbers in the original manuscripts. They were gathered together at Jerusalem. It indicates where they were gathered. In verse 23, those mentioned in verses 5 and 6 are referred to as the chief priests and elders. A liberal group containing some Pharisees, of course. They were the conservatives. They were still ungodly and unbelievers, though. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Are they just playing dumb, playing ignorant? Or did they expect to learn something this day that they would not already have been aware of? Verse 7 concludes Luke's statement begun in verse 5 regarding the gathering of the Jewish leaders and their inquiry into what authority or in whose name Peter and John had healed the crippled man. It's apparent that the Jewish leaders were not rejoicing in the healing of the crippled man. Can you imagine that? Here's a man that had been crippled since birth. He's over 40 years of age. Wouldn't you have been excited for the man? Well, they weren't. Interesting, isn't it? And continues the narrative. When they had set them, where they refers to the Jewish leaders who had assembled. It's used in conjunction with asked, and its tense indicates that its action occurred slightly before the action of asked. It's understood in the sense of having set or after they set, after they caused them to stand or after they caused them to appear. Them, of course, refers to Peter and John, who are vastly outnumbered, except that they have the Holy Spirit of God in them and these others don't. In the midst indicates where Peter and John were forced to stand or appear. It suggests in the middle of them or before them. The tense of they asked suggests ongoing or repeated action in past time. It suggests that they were seeking to learn something by inquiry in the sense of they were or kept on inquiring or asking, and what they were asking is, by what power or by what name have ye done this? by what power may be understood in the sense of by whose power or by what sort of power. A power which enables you to work miracles, or by some spirit or angelic being who has power or ability which is superhuman. Or introduces a second question, which may be only a different way of restating the question. First question, by what name? Is understood in the sense of by whose name? Have ye done this? Where ye is you plural. Refers to Peter and John and is emphatic. And where this refers to the healing of the crippled man is, did you do this? It's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Take note that although modern day liberals deny that a miracle had taken place, these people in the Sanhedrin were not denying that the lame man had been healed. How could they? He's standing right there in front of them, and they knew who he was. They knew that a miracle had taken place. We've seen the situation where Peter and John were, that Peter and John were in, and the questions they were asked. Next time we're going to look at Peter's answers. But as we conclude this, I ask you, have you really believed the gospel message? Have you totally committed yourself to Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that he rose again from the third day in order to demonstrate that God the Father had accepted his payment for your sins? Are you completely trusting in what Jesus has done for you and in his subsequent resurrection from the dead to enable you to go to heaven when you die? Or are you just giving mental assent to it? Make sure, will you not please make sure that you are really, genuinely and truly, completely trusting exclusively in what Jesus did for you on the cross and in his subsequent resurrection from the dead for your salvation. Your eternal future is dependent on it. And if we can be of help to you, we'd love to. Ask one of us. We'll tell you how you can be sure that you're saved. You can make an appointment with me, and I'll come to your home if you wish and talk with you about it and explain it further. I'll be at the door after the service, shaking hands. Invite me over. I'd be glad to come. If you're afraid of me, I'll be sure and bring my favorite wife with me. We've been married 5 weeks now. What a blessing she's been. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of knowing that the Lord Jesus died on the cross in payment for our sins, payment in full, and that he was raised from the dead. Thank you that we can know this. Bless these dear folks. Meet their needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.